You know, I spend a lot of time out at North Island, and I'm around a lot of pilots. We have pilots in here, by the way, a lot of good pilots. And I was thinking as I was going through this message this morning, we're continuing in our Life Well Lived series about Ecclesiastes and how to live life under the sun, as Solomon, King Solomon said. How to live life here in this earth, in this time, now. Solomon is, of course, the king of Israel as he writes this, the son of David, the one who slew Goliath. Solomon, who had everything, the most powerful man, the richest man on earth at the time, anointed by God, given godly wisdom. He has a lot of things to tell us about how to live life. And as I was thinking about this message, I'm like, Solomon keeps telling us that things are just going to go dark on us. As we walk in life, we're going to say, okay, I thought this was going to happen because I did that, and it didn't. What do I do? And all of a sudden, I don't see the path in front of me as clearly as I used to. Y'all ever feel like that? Yeah. And so these pilot friends of mine, they have, and I was talking to Fitz this morning, they have a term, it's called fly-by-your instruments. Because you can't see where you're going, and so you have to fly by your instruments. You have to trust what the gauge is and what the panel tells you. What an awesome illustration, because that's exactly what Solomon says. Of course, they didn't have airplanes back then. But what he says is, here is your instrument. So when you can't find out and figure out what's going on in your life, because God doesn't always tell us, is what Solomon says. He's not going to clue you in into why things are happening in your life. But what you can do is follow your instrument of who God is. And so as we continue with that kind of thought this morning, we're going to sit and listen how Solomon says to fly by our instruments. He says, don't walk away. Don't doubt your faith because you can't figure things out. Don't punt your faith because God didn't act the way you wanted him to or expected him to. Trust in what you know about God to be true. That's the theme for this morning's message. Trust in what you know about God to be true, which comes about understanding who God is. You know, we all, as Christians, we love to quote some favorite verses in the New Testament. Romans 8:28 is a classic example. We love to quote, all things work together for good for those who love Jesus, who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. My question to you and Solomon's question is, well, do they? Does it seem like they do? Because we don't always see that on this side, do we? But we got to live like they do. There's going to be many times in life when we go through things that just don't make sense and we cannot figure them out. And it's those times that we must remember how big God is and how little and how small we are. Solomon has been teaching us how to survive in a fallen world. When we don't know what is going on, we don't know why things are happening, we don't know when they're going to let up or when this is going to change. Remember in chapter 6, he told us that evil people may prosper, but it doesn't mean they're happy. And in fact, wealth and prosperity doesn't guarantee success and happiness in life. And on the flip side, he said in chapter 7, remember that suffering is not always that bad for you. It's not the worst thing that can happen to you. We don't like to hear that message very often, do we? And now here he tells us in chapter 8, we're going to go through this morning, that Solomon shows us that godly wisdom, if we understand who God is, it will endure even when we don't understand. Here's what he's saying, start flying by your instruments. Start trusting in who God says he is. I'm going to introduce a word that I think he emphasizes here this morning. It's the word poise. Some of you may have heard that word before, poise. What does that mean, poise? It's related to the word pose, which means to freeze and not move, right? And sometimes we use the word posit, P-O-S-I-T, as a truth that we believe, that we hold on to, that we want to explain. I posit this truth. I pose in this truth. I will not move from what I believe and what I understand. So having poise in the context of this morning's message means that you don't shift from what you believe. Okay? We're going to talk about a lot this morning what it means to have this thing called poise that I think Solomon is telling us we get when we understand who God is. We don't shift. It doesn't change due to external circumstances. Did y'all see that video of General Petraeus walking along in New York, wherever that was, and all these hecklers were hounding him and following him? Did you see the poise of that man? He knew how to keep his, in the military we call it military bearing. He knew how to keep his poise. He didn't let the situation bother him. It didn't distract him. He kept on his mission. He kept wherever he was going to go. And it was just an awesome example of poise. You see it in professional sports a lot, this term poise. If you're the shortstop and you just bungled the play and you let the guy score, what do? Do you hang your head and mope and tell yourself how bad you are? Or do you dust yourself off, pick up your chin, have some poise, and get back in the game? That's what you do, isn't it? So we see that term in real life. We know what it means when we look at it. And so we're going to look at this morning, how do we have poise in life? How does Solomon tell us, okay, here's all the things I've been telling you about life, what to expect, what not to expect. Change your perspectives. We've just spent a few weeks doing that. Now how do we walk through that? How do we walk in life in light of our perspectives being changed? That's why this chapter, chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes, applies to every one of us in this room. Every single one of us needs to have poise in life. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat back in front of you somewhere. We're going to be in chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes. Where's Greg? What page is that? 480 in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Solomon starts off by telling us, what does the poise of a wise man, of a godly person, look like? He says this, who is like the wise man and who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. That term, knows the interpretation of a matter. A wise man. Now, he's not talking about the wisdom of the world, right? We keep coming back to that. The world has a wisdom, but that's not what Solomon refers to. He's talking about godly wisdom, how God's perspective of things, how God's perspective of life should change our wants and our needs and our attitudes and all those things. And where do we get godly wisdom from? Somebody help me out here. This right here. And being around godly people who have been living this for a while. I might throw that in as well. He says that a godly man, a wise man, a man who has poise, in other words, knows the interpretation of a matter. You ever gone to someone who knows what's right and what's wrong? He knows what to say. You can trust their counsel. He has assurance of what issues he stands on. He knows where we came from. He knows where we're going. He knows how sin is removed. He knows what the will of God is and how to find it. This man or woman understands that the greatest thing in life is to know the Word of God, to know His wisdom, to know and interpret what is right and what is wrong. And so I think Solomon says there's no one like his equal. Who can stand next to that man? There's no one that's his equal. No one understands a matter like this man does. And it says the godly man, the one of wisdom, illumines, a man's wisdom illumines him. It's an interesting phrase. In the Hebrew, the word picture that we want to get is that it kind of shines out of him. It comes out of him. It makes him a source of blessing, having godly wisdom that shines on others because he spent time with God in his word. Remember that in the story, you see Moses up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, and he spends 40 days up there. And whenever he comes down, you know, it says his face is shining. The people can't even look at him. He has to put a veil over his face because he has been with the living God, and people can't even bear to look upon him. Yet he came down as a source of blessing. God's wisdom illumined Moses. And it says that when that happens, it causes his stern face to beam. His stern face beams with joy, beams with happiness, beams with blessing. What joy the wise man must have as he walks in life with his stern face, beaming with godly wisdom. Do you have joy this morning?
Amen.
Do you have joy this morning? Because if not, maybe if you don't, it's because you're not consuming yourself with the Word of God. Maybe you're not making this a part of your daily experience with God. Because when you do, you will get godly wisdom and you will get poise. Solomon, he's going to describe an example here of how we stay poised. He's going to tell us, don't rebel against what we don't like. He's going to tell us to stay on course, trust your instruments, stay on pattern. And he says to do this. He says, people who have poise, do what is right. Look in verse 2. He says, I say, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave him, the king. Do not join in an evil matter, leaving the king. For he will do, the king will do whatever he pleases. Since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? You know, in ancient Israel, the people took an oath of loyalty whenever the king would come into office. They take an oath of loyalty under God, under penalty of death, treason, to follow God's anointed king. So for the Israelites, to leave the king was essentially to commit treason. And so here's what Solomon is saying. And sometimes we don't get what the Bible tells us because we can't go back into that culture very easily. We don't really know how to deal with kings, do we? In fact, the last king we had, we actually overthrew him. Interesting. That would be King George, by the way, in the revolution. So just because the king isn't doing what you think he should do, Solomon says, don't be in such a hurry to disobey him. In fact, when someone in the Old Testament ended up disobeying the king, they usually ended up being smitten by God in some way. You know, that's just not a good thing, to be smote by God, right? You don't really recover from that very well when God smites you. Solomon says, don't be in a hurry to join in a rebellion against the king. Don't leave the one you had sworn allegiance to, because if you do, it will go badly for you, he says, because the king's going to do whatever he pleases to you, probably. So here's what Solomon is saying. Even though kings do evil things, you do what is right. Now understand the context of this passage, because we don't have kings today. So we can't just necessarily go and apply this to our government and authority, although I think that message is in there. But we have elected officials, and we don't so easily comprehend what Solomon is trying to tell us. Remember, the people in Solomon's day depended on the king for everything. A little bit different than what we depend on our government for. They were dependent on the king for their well-being. They depended on the king for the state of their economy. They depended on the king for their protection and safety. They depended on the king for their quality of life. So when life isn't going good, and the reason for it is your leadership, what Solomon says is don't just chuck it and strike out on your own. Now that's a good lesson for us. Because we can make the transition then to when things aren't going good in our life, just don't chuck what you know about things and strike out on your own. Endure what's happening. You know, the greatest example, I think one of the greatest examples in the Bible, of a young man who endured an evil king and evil circumstances was King David, be Solomon's father, and King Saul, the first king of Israel. Remember the story in the Old Testament about them. Saul was the first king of Israel. But because of his disobedience and his wickedness, God had said, I'm going to remove the kingdom from you and I'm going to anoint David in your place, although he didn't give a time for that. But God told David, you will succeed as king. Now this drove King Saul into such a rage and such a fit that he tracked down David for years. David became an outlaw. For 10 years he's wandering around the wilderness, being tracked by King Saul and his army. This is when Dave developed his skills as a warrior, had his 600 mighty men that stayed with him. And here's the interesting thing. One time when the king was trying to kill David, David had the opportunity to kill the king. You remember the story, right? They were in a cave, and the king was actually relieving himself in front of the cave, and David could have walked up on him and done him in right then and there. And he said, I'm not going to do it because of the oath that I gave God to follow the king. He said in 1 Samuel, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Get this. This man was being hunted to the death, and his enemy was right there, helpless, and he could have taken him out just like that. But he didn't follow his emotions. He didn't follow his feelings. He didn't even follow the advice of his peers who were saying, take him out. Do him in. David chose to be ruled only by the will of God. And that, brothers and sisters, is poise. That takes poise. Even though God had ordained David to be king someday, he did not take matters into his own hands. And here's the lesson from that. You cannot control everything in life. I hope by now you started to realize you can't control everything in life. And that's okay. If we obey the moral will of God and do what he commands us to do, then that's okay. Look at verse 5. Solomon writes, he who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. He who keeps a royal command, he who doesn't let his feelings and his emotions override what he knows to be his right, who knows what God's told him to do, to follow the God that he knows, Solomon says will experience no trouble. Now, the trouble can mean hard circumstances in life, or maybe it means the anxiety and the worry that come with hard circumstances in life, because Solomon's told us you're going to get the former, but you don't have to have the latter. You don't have to be anxious and depressed and all whacked out about life when it goes wrong. He spent 7 chapters telling us that. Solomon says the obedient man can obey and know that no trouble follows him. Look at verse 6. There is a proper time and procedure for every delight, though a man's trouble is heavy upon him. Here's what Solomon is saying. If your life is characterized by submission and obedience to the revealed will of God, if you're doing what's right, is what God's revealed to you to do, then there will be a proper time and a proper procedure for dealing with all the other problems that are in your life, and you don't have to worry about them. Here's what I'm saying. No matter what's going on in your life, are you spending time with God? Are you walking with God daily, maybe? Are you serving Him somehow? Are you sharing His word somehow? That's the revealed will of God for every believer, is to do those things. Are you doing them? Are you doing well the things that are in your control? Then don't worry about the things that you can't control. One of my favorite verses, one of my life verses, is Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you what? Desires of your heart. I love that. Because when you and I have a broken heart, because life's burdens are weighing us down, remember that it's all in the sovereign purposes of God. And if we delight in the Lord, if we just delight in Him and who He reveals Himself to be, in all of His attributes, if we delight in Him, then we are in the will of God. And no matter what happens, we got to be okay with it, because it's in the sovereign purposes of a loving, gracious, merciful, do right God. Talk more about that in just a minute. Do you see what I'm saying? If you walk with that understanding and concept of who your God is, Solomon says, you experience no trouble, no anxiety, no worry, no depression in life. We change what we can change. But some things in life we cannot change. And we know that if they are going to change, who has to show up to change them? God does. And so we have to know that bad times and hard times are going to come, yet they will end. We will get over them. We have to trust God for that. Look at verse 7. If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? You know, Chuck Swindoll was fond of saying, God invented time, but men invented the watch. Here's what Solomon's saying, I think. Don't keep a stopwatch on God. Don't put God on your timetable to get the stuff done that you want Him to do. You just do the right thing. Remain poised. Keep going to church. Keep singing his praises. Keep listening to his word. Keep giving. Keep reading. Keep studying. Keep praying. Keep watching your tongue, James would say. Keep resolving conflict. Keep reconciling relationships. Keep relationships in good standing. Keep sharing the gospel. You do those things, you don't have to worry. Because your life is in the hands of a sovereign, loving, righteous God. These are the things that you can control, by the way, in life. Very rarely have I found outside of military discipline or some kind of authority that you can affect some change in somebody else's life. Unless you control their paycheck or their discipline, very rarely can you affect change in someone else's life. In other words, you change your own life and you let God keep track of everything else. Verse 8, Solomon says, no man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind or authority over the day of death. And there is no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. Look, evil men will ultimately fall. God will ultimately prevail. President Assad will ultimately fall by our hands or someone else's. God will take care of the evil men. Our responsibility is to be a people of character, a people of Christian bearing, a people of poise as we walk through this life. And remember that as you do right in a harsh time, as you do right in a bad time, there will come a time when God will remove the evil men from our life. God will ultimately prevail. Do the right thing. And then here's point number two. Trust God to do the right thing. So we do the right thing, and then we've got to trust God to do the right thing. Look at verse 10. So then, Solomon says, I have seen the wicked buried, those who used to go in and out from the holy place, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did thus. This too is futility. Solomon says, you know what? I have seen some wicked folk who went to church every day of their life. They went in and out of the holy place. Wicked people. They didn't love God. They didn't love his people, but they went to church every Sunday. They went to the temple every time it was open. They were regular attenders in the holy place, he is saying. And they died, and they were buried, and it looks like their wickedness was excused or overlooked by God. He says, that's futility. They flaunted God, and he didn't smote them. And so here's what he's saying. Evil may not be repaid quickly. Evil may not be recompensed quickly. But we've got to trust God to do the right thing in our life and in this world. Just because God didn't have a knee-jerk reaction to evil does not mean he is not sovereign. Trust God to do what is right. Keep yourself in poise. Keep your character in check. You know, the Bible talks about good and evil really as seeds. Seeds that are sown. And they will become evident in due time. And sometimes, here's the thing. Sometimes we as Christians, we want God to be what? Our divine genie. And we rub the bottle. All right, God, here's what I want. Here's my three wishes. Right? Or am I the only one who does that? Or we want God to be our cosmic bellhop. We ring the bell. Pfft, all right, God, it's time for this in my life. Right? That's what we want God to be. Ready to appear at our beck and call. And we think sometimes because we pray a lot and we have our quiet time, and because we quote some scripture, then whammo! God fixes all of our issues. We're going to get that raise at work. Our cancer may be removed. Maybe even God will grow my hair back. Not that I ever asked for that. I quit asking for that. Because obviously he didn't show up and I had to just live with it. Here's the problem with that kind of thinking, actually. If God was really like that, think about this. If God was really like that, why would we worship him? Would we worship him for what he does in response to our great efforts at persuading him and all of our quiet time and all of our scripture reading and all of our prayers? And because we did so much, God answered that? Would we worship him just because of that? Or would we still worship him just because he is the most glorious being in the universe and that He is great beyond our imagination. And He is gracious beyond anything we deserve. And He is good and always does the good things in life. That's how we should worship God, regardless of what He does for us. Solomon says God's not going to let you worship Him like that, by the way. He will not allow our worship to be selfish and egocentric way of living. God will not allow that. He says in verse 11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear Him openly, but it would not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God. Just because instant justice isn't metered out by God when something bad happens, doesn't mean God isn't going to take care of it in the end. You know, this practical application. Wouldn't it be cool if the person who is cursing you at the checkout line at Walmart just had their teeth fall out? Wouldn't that be cool? Instant justice from God, right? Instant karma. Or if that car that just cut you off on the freeway and wouldn't let you in, soon as had a flat tire, had to pull over to the side of the road. Wouldn't that be instant justice? Wouldn't we love that? But here's the problem with that. Then people would start following God out of terror or out of selfishness, and that is not our God. The reason we obey God is because He's true. Besides, I would not want instant justice applied to me. I want grace applied to me. And here's the thing. No book in the Bible goes against the American-made model of Christianity, I think, like the book of Ecclesiastes. It just shreds the American model of Christianity. There's no greater indictment on the Christian church in America that has been indoctrinating its people for decades now into some gospel of selfishness and self-love and self-absorption. We need to understand that God's going to be God. Can we all agree upon that this morning? He is going to be God. And if He doesn't answer our prayers, and if He doesn't fix what we see as an injustice, or He doesn't cure us from what's wrong in our life, we must maintain our poise and trust God to do what is right. So we do right. We do the things that we can control, and we trust God to do what is right in our lives, and we don't worry anymore. Not that we won't be sad, and we won't be hurting, and we won't be grieving once in a while, but we don't worry about what God is doing any longer, and that's a great help in a time of trouble. And finally, the last thing Solomon says, to have poise. He says, you know what? Once you've done all that's right, and you're trusting God to do what's right, enjoy life and rest in God. Look at verse 14. He says, there is futility which is done on this earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it, life, happens according to the deeds of the wicked. He says, look, there are guys and gals who do great things in life, righteous people, and yet it looks like the things that should happen to the wicked people are happening to them. He says, on the other hand, there are evil men to whom it, life, happens according to the deeds of the righteous. There are some wicked people who keep getting blessed. Has anybody ever seen that? Solomon says, I say that this too is futility. Life doesn't always seem to work the way we want it to. Because we want to have a simple cause and effect situation, right? I do this, I see that. If I do good things, God blesses me. And if I do bad things, well, God doesn't bless me. Maybe even takes away from me. And so many times it seems that life is just the opposite of that. So here's my question. Can we change that? Nope. Solomon says you change what you can change in your life. Absolutely. You change what you can, especially with your walk with God. And learn to endure the rest with poise. No matter what happens, always do the right thing. No matter what happens, trust God to do the right thing. And here's the thing. At the end of the day, Christians, change what you can change in your life and then enjoy the life that God has given you. Rest in Him to take care of the rest. I like that saying. Rest in Him to take care of the rest. He says in verse 15, "So I commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun that's in this life except to eat and to drink and to be merry. And this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life which God has given him under the sun." He says, do the right thing, and at the end of the day, enjoy life right now. You know what he's really saying? Here's the modern translation for this. Rocky road. Go eat some rocky road. Have two scoops. Endure with poise and have some rocky road. Don't let what you can't control ruin today. Don't let what you can't control ruin today. Have fun. Enjoy life. Now, I'm not talking about hedonism. Let's get this straight. There's such a thing as Christian joy, Christian pleasure, Christian fun. Not hedonism, not pagan fun. What Solomon is saying is that when we do the right thing and the effect doesn't line up with the cause in our life, don't worry about it. Go down to Moo Time. Get some rocky road. Go down to Soup Plantation and eat all you can eat. I love that place. Go to the movies. See a new movie. Go for a surf out on the beach. Go enjoy life with your buddies. It's a good perspective to have, isn't it? So finally, Solomon wraps up this chapter. He says this in verse 17. He says, "When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task," that would be God's decree of what shall be, "the task which has been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover." The task that we seek of what God is doing, the work of God, Solomon says, God's decree of what shall be, no matter how much you study it, even if you stay up all night, every night, for the rest of your life, Solomon says, you're not going to figure out what God's going to do. And we're going to go in a little bit of chapter 9. He says this, verse 1. "For I have taken all this to my heart, and I explain it, that righteous men, wise men, godly men, men of poise," he says, "and their deeds are" what? "In the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. Everything is in the hand of God." In fact, remember that old Ray Stevens song from years ago? He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his little bitty baby in his. I'm not going to sing anymore. "He's got my brothers and my sisters in his hands. He's got the sun and the rain in his hands. He's got the moon and the stars in his hands. He's got the itty-bitty baby in his hands." You know what? As we close this morning, as a pastor, I wish I could just tell everybody that if they went to church and they read their Bibles and they gave their money and they prayed a lot, that nothing evil would ever happen to them. I wish I could stand up here and tell you that. But I can't do that. In fact, those preachers who say God wants you to be prosperous and bad things can't happen to you, they are incorrect, by the way. And in fact, I think dangerous. Because God is just not that easy to figure out. Solomon says all men are in the hands of God. God is sovereign and he doesn't let us in on his plans. But we can be sure of who God is and trust him to be the loving, gracious, merciful Father that he tells us he is and proves to us that he is. And he will never forsake us. There's a great book series called The Chronicles of Narnia. Made some movies about it, right? You all have seen that series or read the books. And there's Aslan the Lion. Represents who? It's Christ, right? Aslan the Lion. Great picture of Christ. God in his glory. And the kids in the story, they go up and they say to him, "Can we approach you?" "Yes." And then they say, "Are you a tame lion?" "No, he is not a tame lion. God is good, and God is active in the world, and God is living, and he is true, and he is approachable. He is not tame. He will not do what we ask him to do sometimes. He is going to do what he wants to do. God is living, and he is true, and he is approachable through Jesus, by the way. He is approachable. But we got to remember that, like in Isaiah 55, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Anybody got pets, got dogs, cats? You ever carry on a conversation with your dog? Sometimes they just look at you like, what in the world are you talking about, right? Imagine God speaking with us. That's the level that we are with God. Praise God that he found a way to communicate to us right here. So here's our takeaway thought this morning. Here's what we're going to close with. If you're wondering where is God in your life, if you're wondering if I do what is right and I trust God to do what is right and I just, you know, and let him take care of the rest, rest in him, he'll take care of the rest. How can I be sure of that? Isn't that what always comes back to? How can I be sure of that? Here's how you can be sure of God's love for you and all those things that I just talked about. His love for me and his love for you is settled forever at the cross. When you're wondering what God is up to, look at the cross. Martin Luther in the 1500s. He was a German monk, Roman Catholic monk. He took his religious duties very seriously. And he felt the weight of sin and guilt. And he worked as hard as he could to earn the favor of God. He couldn't get it. He couldn't get peace. So he worked harder. Couldn't get peace. And then he became a professor. He became at the time of a professor at Wittenberg University in Germany. And he began to read and study. And one day he came across the text in the Gospels where Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Luther could not figure it out. He could not understand why, in all his years of studying and in all his years of monking in the monk monastery, in all his years of trying to earn heaven by doing good, he couldn't figure out why did evil crush Jesus Christ on the cross that day. Someone who had done no wrong. And the simple truth of salvation that you and I sometimes take for granted and rejoice in, he could not understand. Why did this perfect man have to die? And then one day, Luther came across a verse in Romans chapter 1 which said the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And he finally understood the righteousness of God, being right with God, being made right with him, comes by faith alone, not by what you do. He understood that men are not righteous because they earn God's favor, but because the righteousness of God is given to a man through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And suddenly all the pieces came together for Luther. And here's what he put together. Jesus was forsaken on the cross so that God, in his infinite wisdom, because man could not figure out what God was doing, Jesus was put on the cross and forsaken by God so that he could save sinners like you and me. Makes no sense. Yet that's exactly what God did. Christ died for our sins as a perfect man so that God's wrath would be satisfied. Doesn't make sense, but God did it anyway. So when you doubt what God is doing and you don't understand and you're trying to trust him, just remember his love for you was settled by what he did for you on the cross, which no one could figure out. Martin Luther, when he understood that, he bowed his head. He trusted Christ for salvation. He said that at that moment, such a great joy, it was as if he had entered into the very gates of heaven, came over him. So I say we leave here this morning. Have faith in your loving Father who gave up his own Son to be reconciled to you. God has proved to you that his love is real, regardless of whatever difficulties that you've got going on in your life. Live a life of poise, Christian bearing, Christian character. Do what is right. Trust God to do what is right. Change what you can change to make that happen, and then enjoy life and rest in God to take care of the rest. So as we leave here this morning, we're going to stand up and we're going to pray and we're going to sing one more song. But as we do that, I want you to think about this. What's keeping you today, right now, from trusting God in spite of your circumstances? And I don't mean necessarily for salvation. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior to take care of the situation between you and God. Maybe you haven't. And I pray that you'd consider that this morning. But if you have, we can still not let God, not trust God for the things going on in our life. So here's my challenge to you this morning. What would it take for you to give up the things that you can't control and give them to God? What would it take for you to give up the things that you cannot control and give them to God?